It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." And we know the story here in Genesis 6. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And the earth is filled with violence. And this morning, we're seeing more and more things unfold, especially regarding Syria. They said their government used chemical weapons on the people, but then the Muslim Brotherhood also is manufacturing chemical weapons, so they're trying to gin up another full-blown war there. So we've got battle groups moving in within 25 miles of the coast. The Russians have moved their battle groups and their ships in to kind of counter ours. And then and it's Twitter, so anybody can tweet anything, but the Russians sent some of the five of those Antonovs. They're bigger than a C-5 Galaxy, so they sent a whole bunch of something very big and nasty to Syria to counter whatever we're going to do. But Obama's cleared the way for a green light attack to hit Syria and support the Muslim Brotherhood. Since it worked so well for them in Egypt, why not repeat it here? So our special ops are going in now, so it's bad, folks. It's heated up over that. But Isaiah 17:1 comes to mind, "For the burden of Damascus, behold, it's taken away from being a city and shall be a ruinous heap." One of these days, that place is going to get turned into a sea of glass. And we may see this thing unfold in our eyes. I don't know. But a lot of it's going on. Pardon? Yeah, they're, I mean, we... Yeah, that's, and they're working with, it's Mossad, the whole nine yards. They're really trying to mix it up bad over there, folks. And I think that's, they say a few hundred have died from chemical weapons, and then that they've got 3,600, injured and all that. But then the Muslim Brotherhood fakes so many of these injuries. But both sides have them, and now both of them have basically said all bets are off. So when you start rolling out chemical weapons and going back to World War I, things get real ugly. It's a gruesome death. New Jersey Governor Chris Christie, that's a Republican that opposed same-sex marriage, and he's kind of the darling of the Republican Party, said that gay people are born that way and it's not a sin. He said he signed a bill banning therapy that tries to change a minor's sexual orientation. And what that was were Christians that were trying to work with troubled kids that had been kind of recruited into the gay lifestyle and get them saved. So he signed a state law banning groups, Christian groups, from working at gay therapy to help them get out of that. But this is what this moron said. "Critical health risks include, but not limited to, depression, substance abuse, social withdrawal, decreased self-esteem, suicidal thoughts. Exposing children to health risk without clear evidence of benefits." So in this guy, salvation isn't a benefit. I mean, he's a Catholic that even doesn't believe what Catholics say about this thing. He said the benefits outweigh these serious risks, is not appropriate. So they signed a law that basically bans, they call it gay conversion therapy. That's where it's going. "But as the earth was corrupt before God in Noah's day, it was filled with violence." And it's going to be repeated before the coming of Christ. And we see this thing growing on a horrific matter. And this is a bit more of a public servant's announcement for you guys, just to turn your radar up just a little bit. This whole Trayvon Martin case has opened up a whole new black-on-white violence that has gone way worse than we thought it would. So if you haven't, how many here have heard of the knockout game? You guys know, anybody know what that is? Okay, that's where a youth, usually two, okay, so they'll come up to, preferably a white male, female will do just fine, but that's anywhere, usually it's not one, it's two, but up to 30, and they will approach a white gentleman or woman, and just roundhouse. And the goal of the game is to hit you in the face and knock you out with one blow. If you drop and don't move, then they win the game and they just steal your phone and your wallet and go on. And they might let you live. But if you fall down and struggle, they'll kick you until you're unconscious and usually kill you. This is going on around the country. The media doesn't report it. But this is going on in the cities left and right. It's called the knockout game. Yeah, the old man? Well, that was, yeah, they just, he was an 87-year-old man that was a veteran of Okinawa, and he was in a parking lot, and two black youths came up with flashlights and beat him to death. So it doesn't matter, old, young, anything like that, folks. It's just, that's what's going on around here. That Australian baseball player that kind of hit the news, there were three of them that were just bored, so they walked up and shot him in the back of the head just to have something fun to do. So this is happening all over, and the news media isn't reporting it, and the trade, you know, and Jesse and Al Sharpton are making sure that it doesn't get reported because they could be easily offended.
I heard there was this couple, maybe in their 20s, a white couple, mm-hmm. and a bunch of blacks
Oh, yeah. It's in that line of violence, but this is going all. Yeah, it is, the things that are happening, but just, you know, raise your situational awareness a little bit, you know, and you know, don't go out late at night in bad areas. It's common sense. Don't, especially you young people that think that you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof, and you young ladies, and not saying you, when I say you, I'm meaning the general, Sophia. Oh, you just walked in late, it's your fault. No, it's not, you know, I picked on you. No, don't do that, I don't do that, so... don't walk around with your iPhone and have a $600 phone on your hip and have the earbuds in that are, you know, your Skull Candy $100 earbuds and all this stuff and be walking on a bike trail in the zone completely oblivious to what's going around you. You are setting yourself up for a crime or far worse than that. Up on the Gold Coast, they call it apple picking. The black youths come in, they tweet, they meet in groups of 20, and then they hit the bike trails or the pedestrian paths where the nice urbanites are running around and, if you're on your bike, if you're running, you're jogging, you're on rollerblades, whatever, they'll clothesline you across the neck, drop you, take your iPod, take your phone, take your cell phone, maybe take your wallet, and then run. So it's a hit and run, but the blacks call it apple picking, all over Chicago and the Gold Coast in the good neighborhoods. So be smart with your cell phones, ladies, and just be smart with that stuff. Don't sit there and, you know, in a group. And now you've got flash mobs. You have to think about that. They can occur with social media within 5 minutes. You have an exchange with a guy because he's yakking on a cell phone in the back of the theater, and when you walk out of the theater, 20 of his buddies are waiting for you to beat you into the ground. This happens all the time. And use some common sense. Daytime, relatively safe. Friday night, 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock at South Lake Mall, and you're there with a nice cell phone by yourself with your girlfriend or something like that. Maybe not the best idea, folks. You got to, you know, you think about that. But when I think how bad this stuff is getting, you ain't seen anything yet. Wait till they can't get something or their WIC card fails or something. It's going to get worse. But David said in 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my rock, in him I will trust. And this is, I work in these bad neighborhoods. This is my comfort verse. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. And he does. Pardon me? References of 2 Samuel 22:3, 2 Samuel 23:2. In the church news today, the Southern Baptist Church is facing yet another onslaught, and I mean Baptist churches in general, and this time it's from the seminaries, because most of the students that are graduating from the seminaries are being taught in the doctrines of Calvinism. About half of your ones that are coming out, that are going into Baptist churches, and your young preachers, they've adopted at least three of the 5 points of the Calvinism, of the TULIP program. So, and it's splitting the churches wide open. So if it's not from one end with Rick Warren and his ways of splitting churches and through the Hegelian dialectic, it's the missionaries and the college students coming into churches and they're splitting them up also. In the latest pathetic attempt to draw more suckers into the fold, they have employed the Harlem Shake, the charismatic churches, which is a ghetto dance routine, into church advertisements. So they have young people literally jiving and rocking and rolling. And this is not pretty, folks. It's really not. But they're employing the Harlem Shake as an effort to get more young people to come in and join the experience. And when you look at that stuff, or if you look that one up, the Harlem Shake in churches, you'll see why the Pastafarians and Churches of the Flying Spaghetti Monster satire are so popular. I mean, you will, and it's and that church is all. And I had to look that up a little bit further after I brought the whole doctrine up, and really, it is a whole group, and they make fun of churches, but they're very much anti-creationism, and that's how that whole thing kind of came to be. So, if any of you decide to convert to a Pastafarian, you might not want to. It's just anti-God, anti-creationist stuff. But you can almost see when you look at this charismatic junk going on why they adopt some of this stuff. Churches now are changing their bylaws after the gay marriage ruling. And there's another just new blip. Worried that they could be sued by gay couples, some churches are changing their bylaws to reflect the view that the Bible only allows marriage between one man and one woman. Lawsuits have been against the wedding industry and businesses that refuse to serve gay couples. Attorneys are promoting bylaw changes, say they don't know of any lawsuits against churches yet, but they say that it's only a matter of time before one is sued. And this is a quote, "I thought marriage was always between one man and one woman, but the Supreme Court in a 5-4 decision said no." And this is, said Gregory Irwin, an attorney for the Louisiana Baptist Convention, and he is one of that is advising groups to change their bylaws because America is changing. And on a similar note, you have because this is what's happening, folks. It's a war against the churches, the Boy Scouts of America. They flushed the morally straight part of their oath right down the toilet, and they voted in a landmark decision beginning January 1st. They will accept openly gay boys. Okay. Now, this before was closets. This is open. So if he's coming out as a flamer, okay, very effeminate acting, looking like Boy George or Michael Jackson, and they have to accept them. Now, here's the goal. Here's the goal, though. 75% of the troops are sponsored by churches. So what's the church going to do when the troop comes in and this flamer has a right by law to come in and they say, no, get out of here with that stuff. And somebody says, no, that's going to happen. So what's happening? Baptist churches across the country have been telling the troops, go find a different home. We can no longer condone this because you can see what's coming down the pike. This is an assault on the churches. That's the way it's going. And it stinks, folks. Christian businesses all over Utah that refuse to photograph a queer wedding or have a bank or have a cook a cake for them are being sued under their gay rights protection laws. And the judges have ruled that you have to sacrifice morality and accept others' rights, even if they conflict with your own. That's the ruling on that. So, anyways, last Sunday, I mentioned how our country has crossed the 56 million abortion number, and I got to looking in that a little bit further, and how China's about 340 million and since 1971. And, you know, worldwide, there's been about 1.73 billion abortions in the last 40 years. Billion. So now, if you use the average size of a baby in the fourth term, it's about the size of this ink pen here. I think about 4.5 to 5 inches. And if you laid all these bodies end to end, they would add up to 136,521 miles of little babies stacked end to end. They could circle our planet 5.5 times. The weight of those bodies at 3.5 to 4 ounces would be over 190,000 tons, be the weight of 2 Nimitz-class aircraft carriers. You know, blood accounts for 7% of the human's body weight. Just the blood from those tiny little babies would be over 3.2 million gallons. And it's dumped into the toilets and into the sewers of the world that flow to the sewer treatment plants, and it flows to the streams, and it flows to the waterways, and it flows to the oceans. And Psalms 106:38 says, "They have shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood." Our land is polluted. And, you know, despite the staggering number of abortions, the Republicans and the conservatives are saying that we have to adopt the platform that say that protects this right, and now Obamacare makes us pay for it. This, folks, this is all nothing but hating God. This is all them that hate me love death. They love it. And you might wonder, well, why am I running the numbers and the size and the weight and the length so we can get an idea about what this shedding of blood, innocent blood, has done? Last week I ran the numbers on the current population trends of about 7.19 billion, that 1.79 billion people will die when the four horsemen of the apocalypse are let loose, based on a 25% total of the population if it started right now. And in the last 40 years, the number of deaths by abortion will have equaled the number of the deaths of the four horsemen in the apocalypse. Why bring that up? When God releases the four horsemen, he is justified. He is right in what he does. He's absolutely right. All right, with that, let's turn to Revelation 6. Look at Revelation 6 and 8, and a little bit lighter note, look how it relates to our country, perhaps, from just a geology and a geography standpoint. So we're going to kind of look at the wonders of Revelation 6 and 8. And go through quite a few verses here. But let's look at 6, verse 12. 6, verse 12, and we're going to go to 17. So this is Revelation 6:12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich man, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is coming, and who shall be able to stand? All right, now let's flip over a chapter and go over to Revelation 8, and this is where the second account of the tribulation begins, and look at verse 5, and we'll start there for a second. Revelation 8, 5, And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared for them to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships destroyed. And a third angel sounded, and there fell from a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the waters and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And a fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, and a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and there, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Let's look at Revelation 16, verse 1. We're going to have family members go through this, folks. And I heard a great voice. And this is the third or last account of the tribulation part of it. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying unto the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. This isn't the marshmallow Jesus the charismatics are preaching. This isn't the God that just loves everybody and accepts everything and condones every behavior. And this isn't the lovey-cushy, touchy-feely God. No, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God, the other side of Jesus Christ, that they don't want to talk about. They've made him into the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. They've made him into something that he is not. And this is the other side of Jesus Christ that they don't want to talk about, because they're pretty much all lost. They don't want to affect it. They don't want to comprehend it. And the first went, verse 2, and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon them that had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the waters and the fountains of the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Amen and amen. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory, That's a sad state of affairs, folks. The sixth seal is utter devastation of a geological scale, and we think about this earthquake that we read in Revelation 6, not just an earthquake, but one beyond our imagination. And with an earthquake comes aftershocks and tremblings that can be as bad or worse than that. And after this earthquake, if this thing hits the United States, and when it hits the world, there won't be many bridges left standing unless they're a culvert pipe. They're not designed to take this kind of shock. This is off of a 10.0. This is beyond what structural engineers can design for, and most of them can build. Every petroleum pipeline that crosses this country is going to be shattered, because earthquakes, when they move, ground just doesn't move up, and it doesn't just move down and subside, it moves laterally. And you can see where all of a sudden, you know, literally trees have moved 25 or 30 feet on fault lines, and they just go flying forward. You talk about some violent shaking. God's going to magnify everything that has had here way beyond that. Think Chicago in 3 days without water. What a fun place that'll be. The towers won't be standing. You think about what most of the ground on Chicago is built on? Fill. You know what happens to fill when it gets into an earthquake? It turns into goo. It just squishes. The water comes out and things fall down. The railroad tracks will be twisted beyond recognition. The bridges will be out. There won't be coal for the power plants. It won't matter, because the power line transmissions, the ones that carry power like the ones across Marty's farm, won't survive that earthquake. They can't even build them to survive 100-mile-an-hour wind, much less to survive something like this. And so when those lines go down after about 2 or 3 days, if their cooling systems survive intact and their generators fail because they can't get diesel to them, the nuclear power plants across this country will go boom. Because it takes a long time to shut down a boiling water reactor. The pressure builds, and you have 100 Fukushimas right here in the good old U.S. of A. Either way, it's 100 times worse than Chernobyl. The dams fail all across the country. You think about that. They drown cities. They dry up towns. The Hoover Dam fails, and Las Vegas has no water. That's not such a bad thing. Building a big city in a desert? Good move, guys. In the cities, the high-rise towers will fall over. The traffic signals won't work. Subways will halt. The pumps that drain them, they'll back up. You think about when God does this, all that we have built and magnified and glorify is fantastic stuff. He is going to wipe out in a day. He is going to wipe it out in a day. And, you know, and how does this stuff happen? And it's liquefaction. That's when saturated soils, you think about it. You stand on this ground right now. This is garbage soil this church is built on. It is. It's a floodplain. That's what it is. It's got, so when this earth shakes, water comes up. Right now, we can go out and stand on that ground, but when an earthquake comes, the water comes pushing up, and the soil particles no longer stick to one another. Soil isn't smooth and round and bubbles. It's angular in edges, and it's that aggregate. It's that bonding that keeps one piece of dirt hanging on to another. But introduce water, and you have quicksand. So things sink. They go down. The buildings across the country and the world fall. In China, they do that every year. They never build a building tall enough or strong enough, and they fall over all the time in earthquakes. Big high-rises, all 20-story high-rises, and they'll fall right over because of liquefaction and the fact that their engineers aren't the brightest and best. Do you have a question?
And their cities shall fall.
Yeah, amen. They will. Oh, they'll fall. And how'd you like to be in the Sears Tower on that sky deck when God decides to launch this thing down? You're going to have a bad day, because it's going to take a long time for you to get down to that bottom when that thing tips over. That's a bad day. In 1812, when the New Madrid earthquake hit, the wagons sunk to their axles. The horses that were on the wagons sunk to their bellies, and the farmers had to dig them out. And the ground at Real Foot Lake sunk about 14 feet, and for a day the Mississippi ran backwards and filled that lake until it equaled out in elevation. So when this thing happens, things are going to go up, ground is going to settle down. Indonesia, much of Indonesia, Jakarta will literally settle down into the ocean. It will just settle down right into the ocean. And Bangkok and a lot of the cities in Vietnam and all these cities that they built on river deltas are going to sink right down into the ocean. It says that every mountain and island are moved out of their places. Man, I love Google Earth. You can look at that. That's the coolest site. You can see so many neat things on there and all the pictures people post. But you ever look at the islands on Google Earth? Look at the south end of Cuba. You know, right next to Cuba, you get to the south end of that island and it's 15,000 feet down a couple miles off. That's where the Russian subs will park. They'll park right off of Cuba and launch their nukes right over and toast our cities in a heartbeat. When God starts shaking those things, it says the islands will move from their places. Most of these islands are built right next, or God designed them. They're all in preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. These things are going to slew off and fall under the sea in places left and right. The Mariana Trench, you look at Japan, you look at, you think about Puerto Rico, the same thing. Puerto Rico is a ridge, 10,000 feet deep on one side, 8,000 or 15,000 on the other. Bad day to be in Puerto Rico, folks. You're going to have a bad day when that happens. Bahamas, toast. Hawaiian Islands, it's a volcanic rock. When God shakes this thing loose, he is going to open a few eyes and kill a whole lot of people. That doesn't even factor in a tsunami. I love the fact that we got a chance with our technology to see what a tsunami did in Indonesia and Japan. When those earthquakes hit and those waves build, it's not just a wave when you go on Lake Michigan and watch one come in. It's a Lake Michigan wave 10 feet high that goes out for 10 miles deep. And when those things hit shore, they'll go up every valley and they'll go up every river. And where do they put all the towns and cities? On the valleys and rivers, you know, because you can't get up the cities. And that water doesn't have any place to go. So it goes up and up and up. That's why if you look at those pictures, there's boats sitting 75 feet on top of concrete structures. I mean, that water comes through and wipes the whole slot clean. It's amazing the power of what water can do and what God does in this thing. Revelation 6:15 says the rich men and the chief captains and the military there and the mighty men hidden in the dens of the rocks and the mountains. It's interesting how that Bible says it, dens. That's a permanent dwelling. And beneath our country is an intricate network of tunnels beyond what most people know. I've been in a couple of them in Chicago in the deep tunnel. They're 350 feet down. There's 109 miles of tunnels under Chicago, 350 feet deep, part of the TARP project. That's the Tunnel and Reservoir Project. And those things are mostly designed to keep all your stormwater in, when your sewage and your combination runs off, they put them in those deep tunnels beneath the city, and then they pump it out to treat it so you're not swimming in everybody's poo in Lake Michigan when they pump it all out. But because of that technology, these tunnel boring machines, you know, a lot of them are 25 feet, which is probably tall as our ceiling at least. Some of them are 47 feet tall. Big, 500 feet long. They weigh 4,000 tons. 47 feet from here to this wall. Think about a tunnel that big. How big this thing? That's the machine and the size of it. And these things are all under the cities. They connect the cities. They've been underground, and they've been building these for this day of wrath against God. They think they're going to escape it. They're not. They're going to beg God to bury him alive because they don't want to see his face. That's a thing to think of, folks, when they do that. But, you know, having seen some of this technology, it's an amazing thing to see that. But that one big tunnel boring machine, they call it Big Becky, just for those that want to look it up or find out Big Becky on YouTube or something. But, yeah, pretty amazing technology how they do that stuff. That thing's almost twice the size of the English tunnel. You know, you think about that. I mean, they built a tunnel underneath the ocean connecting England and France. That just amazes me. If they can do that, think of the other stuff they've done. I mean, these black budgets, folks, haven't gone into $150 hammers all the time, all right? There's a whole lot of money being spent at places we don't look. If you look at the Denver airport, and I'll side note off of here, go look at the architecture. Anybody looked at the blue horse out there since we're on the Four Horsemen? The blue horse there is an iron or steel sculpture, and it's got red glowing demonic eyes at night, and it's 32 feet tall. I think it's 33. But it weighs about 9,000 pounds, and it's the horse is standing there rearing up. And if you look, I mean, it's a demonic sculpture. If you want to have some fun and see where this stuff goes, take a look, Denver Airport, look around there. The whole thing is laid out in this Masonic, Luciferian, swastika shape. There's something going on, and this city has a part and plan of it. Probably the capital after D.C. gets wiped out by something, more than likely, but that's the thought, that this is the new base. But that Denver, I mean, it's a 30, well, like I said, just take a look at the blue horse of the Denver airport. That's an eye-opener there, folks. They're getting ready for the Four Horsemen to come back. And old Al Gore and Obama's nightmare. You know, Al Gore was raised a Southern Baptist. I just love to slap him, but I hope in a way that he lives a long, long life and gets to see God uncork these things in Revelation a little bit. You think about it, their nightmare verses have to be Revelation 8:7 and 16:3. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. You say, oh, what a terrible thing. God killed all that grass. Yeah, I know. My yard's dead right now. Revelation 16:3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And all this time and blather and constant indoctrination of the youth of this country with this myth of global warming and climate change to save the planet is going to come back and slap them in the face. I mean, at least the ones that are living. How do you explain hail and fire mingle with blood? I mean, that blood just evolved as it came down from the sky. I like to ask an evolutionist that, really. So what's going to, you know, of course they don't believe that stuff's going to happen anyways. I mean, that's a truck, blood evolving, you know, trick with blood evolving as it comes down, mingled with fire. And you know those poor whales and the seals and the manatees and the sea turtles and the dolphins and the sea otters and the birds that depend on life in the oceans are going to be dead. Just flat out dead. Don't worry about the whales or bother contributing to Ranger Rick. God's going to kill them anyways. Don't worry about that stuff. And the trees, oh my goodness, the trees are all going to be burned up, and the green grass is going to be burned up. And with that goes the fluffy bunny rabbits, because they're going to get roasted, and the spotted owls are going to get fried in the trees. And the noble buffalo that the Indians worship is going to die because he doesn't have any grass, and the wolves are going to eat him, and they're going to be the only things because there's lots of dead stuff loking around that's doing this. And God is going to say, you pagans, you were worried about global warming, here you go, and he... God, not the evil SUVs and not the minivan driving soccer moms and not the coal-fired power plants or any of that stuff, God is going to heat the sun and light things up. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. I love that verse. Amen. I love that verse. I love to think about Revelation and just the power of God, just to let my mind, you can probably figure out that mind wanders all over the place looking at this stuff. I just love to think about what God did in can do in destruction and think about what he did, the marvelous complexities of creation to build and design all the things that we see. My mind I can't wrap it around it. I can't imagine. It befuddles me. But boy, it's good stuff. I love looking at this book. I love Revelation. But they repented not to give him glory. One of the amazing things in Revelation is that in chapters 2 and 3, the word repent is mentioned 7 times prior to the rapture and not once afterward. And in Revelation 2 and 9 and 16, the word repented is mentioned 5 times, and it's always in the context with no repentance whatsoever. And despite the mayhem and destruction and despair and death, they just blaspheme God. So there's a brief look at Revelation 6 to 8, from a perspective or maybe somebody that's looking at this country and watching how this thing unfolds. It isn't going to be pretty, but it's written in this book, and it's going to happen. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your grace, God. We thank you for these people here. And God, we thank you for our salvation, most of all, and what your Son did on the cross for us. And Lord, we look forward to that day when he's coming back. And Lord, we're supposed to be excited about that, and I am. I'm looking forward to it, God. And God, we want to thank you today for our pastor, and thank you for his family. And God, I ask that you put a hedge of protection around him, and God, that you bless him and fill him with your Spirit, and God, that you give him what needs to be said, and Lord, that you'd just bless him. He's blessed us so much, and we want to thank you today for him and what he's done. I ask that you bless every soul here, that you'd hearken unto the prayer requests, the folks that are hurting and sick and medical needs and all the unspokens. And God, you've blessed us so much, and we want to thank you on this glorious day, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.